I hope we're all doing well. Please be praying for Jerome. He just got back home as we're getting ready to come to church. They did not perform his surgery. He got to the clinic Tuesday morning, ready to go, and the anesthesiologist refused. She said she couldn't take a chance on when they put him under for him getting paralyzed again. And so obviously he was very, very distraught. The surgeons felt, you know, we can do this thing, but she refused. And so I tried to encourage him, just saying, you know what, we've all been praying, and God knows what he's doing. And he was very disappointed, but when I spoke to him tonight, it sounded a lot better. Like I said, he just got back home. And so please continue to pray for him in terms of the way forward. We just got to find out what God wants to do. So that's what's going on with him. Tonight I want to talk about sowing the word. Sowing the word. And I want us to begin in the parable of the sower, which is in Matthew chapter 13. We got 4 months left in 2011. 4 more months, that's it. If you're like me, you're thinking, where did the year go? I feel like we skipped through several months. I don't remember anything from some of the months. But that's just the way it goes sometimes. But so far this year as a church, we've seen 20 people baptized and restored into Christ. And our goal is 50. And so he said, well, are we still going for our goal? You betcha. Okay? And so we got work to do in the next 4 months. Amen? Amen? For some reason, I'm getting the amens from one side of the room. I'm very concerned about you guys. Okay, you guys are looking at me like I'm speaking Latin. Matthew chapter 13. I can speak Latin, you know. Et in secula seculorum, amen. Actually, I should say sing, because we sang everything. Matthew chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such loud crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For these people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I will heal them. It's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For I tell you the truth, Many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the one who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. It produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. And we'll stop there. We all know, obviously, from this story, that the sower is God. And us, you and I, by extension. Okay? Are you with me? Because God is the sower, and this is God's word. I've made this point before, but it's worth repeating. Every time God sends his message, there's always a messenger. Every single one of us in here, that was how we came to learn about God's word. God used somebody. Somebody stopped you, some family member, you know, hassled you. Somebody reached out to you. Okay? You didn't just walk into a relationship with God. You didn't, you know, in the privacy of your own room or house, you didn't just pick up the Bible. You know what? Hey, I'm not a Christian. You didn't go into the swimming pool and say, I'm going to baptize myself. And I'll baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Give yourself, come out and say, you know what? I want to join this church. Nobody did that. Because every time God sends the message, there's always a messenger. Are you with me? So obviously God is the sower and us is disciples by extension. Now the seed, obviously, is the word of God. And the soil, we know, represents the hearts of men. And it's amazing to me in this passage that the same seed produces different results. The same word produces different results in people. One result, the path, there's no reaction whatsoever. Two others, the rocky soil and the thorny soil, there's what you will call temporary success. Only one succeeds in bearing fruit. 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. Now we can ask the question, where lies the blame? Is the blame with the seed? I don't think so. Is the blame with the sower? God and us? I don't think so. Is the blame upon the type of soil? Yes. That's where the blame lies. You see, when you and I reach out, and as we're spreading God's word, we fulfill our responsibility. When we sow the seed, your responsibility is fulfilled. That's what you and I are called to do. If the soil rejects the seed, the soil is responsible. The truth is, every time we sow the seed, we are successful. Because every person who rejects it, that doesn't mean that you and I have failed. They have. And I wanted to start here tonight because I think so many times, I think a lot of us in here, Satan has so convinced us that, you know what? You try and reach out to people, they don't respond. And this person doesn't respond. And as a result, you're a failure. And we allow that to now discourage us from continuing to sow the seed. And Satan, in a lot of ways, has us exactly where he wants us. And it shouldn't be that way. You see, if a person rejects the seed, you have not failed. They have. Our responsibility is to sow the seed. The Bible talks about later in one of Paul's letters, you know what? One man sows, another one plants, but God makes it grow. Amen? But I also think that a lot of times we fear rejection. And that's why we don't sow the seed. I said it to somebody the other night, and I'll say it again. People think you and I are weird anyhow. Okay? So just get used to it. How many people do you know go around talking about God, talking about Jesus, talking about the Bible, talking about discipleship? They think, the world thinks that is weird. But that's okay. Are you with me? It's okay to be weird. All right? That should not bother you. But a lot of times, because we're afraid of rejection, we don't really sow the seed like we're supposed to. Because we're so concerned about what other people are going to say or how they're going to react. And it shouldn't be that way. I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Okay? Now, don't lie. Don't lie. God sees your heart. How many of us are sometimes intimidated by people in terms of reaching out? Put them way up. Okay? Look around. Lift them up. I want you to look around. Okay? That's fine. Put it down. I wanted to do that because I want you to know that you are not alone. That should give you a lot of comfort. Okay? But guess what, brothers and sisters? When you do something usually for the first time, guess what? You're scared. It can be intimidating, especially when you're doing something for the first time, or you're doing something after a long time of not doing it. Because you're out of practice, it's like, whoa. How do I do this? It can be very intimidating. Okay? But you see, look at it this way. Jesus said in Matthew 28, and we all know the passage, all authority in heaven has been given to me, therefore go. We have the authority to go out and spread the word and to sow the seed. Are you with me? As Christians, when we became disciples of Jesus, God deposited a little bit of himself inside of us, called the Holy Spirit. Guaranteeing, the Bible says, what is to come. Are you with me? We got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. But you see, a lot of times we forget that, you know what? We got that living inside of us. And so, you know, we see people and, you know, you see somebody and, ooh, that person looks scary. That person looks intimidating. But you see, your job, my job, is to simply scatter the seed. You never know what is going to happen. Are you with me? Last week Wednesday, I had a chance to go to North River and I spoke to all the brothers. And it was great seeing Ross McKenzie. Ross McKenzie is a brother who first invited me to church in Gainesville, Florida, 26 years ago. He was on his way to a football game. It was on a Saturday afternoon. I was in the library studying. I came out. I needed something to eat. I wanted to take a break. Went to the convenience store directly across from the law library. I'm standing in the checkout line. This guy taps me on the shoulder, and I look around. I was like, I see this white guy saying hello. And I'll never forget it. Introduces himself. He says, you know what? I go to church just down the road. I'd love to invite you to come. And I took his card. And I remember walking away thinking, that took guts. I mean, people invite me to all kinds of stuff. Nobody had ever invited me to church before, let alone a white guy. But guess what? I didn't even go. I didn't go. I misplaced the card, but I remembered the invitation. As God would have it, I moved in next door to the guy who was the campus minister. And eventually, you know, I went to church. And I remember after getting to the church building, I said, wait a second. There's a guy in this church that invited me several weeks ago. I don't remember his name. He works in a bank. That's all I could remember. And it's amazing. Gene goes, I know who that is. That must be Ross McKenzie. And so he went and found Ross. I said, yeah, that's him. One invitation. You see, you never know. I don't think when Ross was reaching out to me, he was thinking, oh yeah, this guy is going to go back to Africa and do A, B, C, D. None of that crossed his mind. He just extended an invitation. Are you with me? You see, when you extend that invitation to somebody, when you sow that seed, you don't know what God is going to do with it. You have no idea. And the only responsibility we have is to sow the seed. Okay? Now, based on this parable, you can do the math. It's basically one out of every four. Alright? But that's okay. I'll take those odds any day. Those are very good odds, by the way. One out of four. But you see, a lot of times we think, yeah, well, one out of four, you know, that's not good enough, Lord. It can't be four out of four. Nah, it doesn't work that way. The Bible is true. Not everybody's going to respond. Some people you're going to bring up God. Some people you're going to start talking about Jesus, and they are going to take off. They don't want to hear it. You know, I was mentioning this at our staff meeting the other day. You know, we live in what is called the Bible Belt. I don't know if you've noticed. Okay? That church is all over the place. Brothers and sisters, that's a good thing. It really is. It all depends on how you look at it. You know, every once in a while, people are always asking me, you know, what is it like to reach out to somebody who has no concept of God whatsoever? What is it like to convert somebody from another quote-unquote religion? It's very difficult to start talking to an atheist about God. To start talking to a Muslim that, you know what, Jesus is truly the Son of God. He's not just a prophet, he is the prophet. But you see, at least here, in Georgia, in Gwinnett, people already believe in God. Now, they may be doing something else, okay, as far as obeying the scriptures. But at least there's a basic belief there. Are you with me? So that we're not starting, quote unquote, from the beginning. Are you with me? It all depends on how you look at it. Now, look in Acts chapter 18. Let's look at a guy that would intimidate a lot of us. In Acts chapter 18. Beginning in verse 24. He said, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Okay, let's look at some of this. Let's look at this guy's resume. The Bible says Apollos was a learned man, an educated man, very much like people in Gwinnett County. Okay? This guy went to school. Amen? The Bible says he knew the scriptures thoroughly. Obviously, back then, all they had was the Old Testament. The guy knew his Bible. He knew the Old Testament. He was religious. You see, people like this intimidate us. The Bible tells us that he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and then he spoke with great fervor. The implication there is he could preach. He taught about Jesus accurately, the Bible says, though he knew only the baptism of John. It's not by accident that the Bible phrases it that way. Because, brothers and sisters, I think a lot of us believe that until somebody becomes a disciple according to the scriptures, their life up to that point was a total waste. It wasn't. You see, everybody has a faith walk. You know, for many of us, you know, quote unquote, we grew up in a quote unquote Christian household. Some of us did not. Okay? I grew up, quote unquote, in a Christian household. My maternal grandfather was a lay Anglican minister. And he's the one who taught me at a very early age to get on my knees every day and to pray. And I would get on my knees every day when I was 11 years old and pray and talk to this God. In my culture, December 31st finds you in a church building where you spend the first several hours praying, just thanking God for everything He's done for you that year. And then you lay out all your requests for the upcoming year before Him. And so you can imagine, to my chagrin, coming to America and seeing people partying to the new year. I thought, these are a bunch of pagans. I couldn't understand it. Because growing up, the new year found me on my knees, talking to the creator of the universe. I still cannot do anything else. But you see, all that was from my upbringing. I experienced so many different things, such that when God was now ready for me, Ross reached out to me. Jean studied the Bible with me. I said, this makes sense. What else do I need to know? What else do I need to do? Let's pick up this stuff. Because I don't believe, quote unquote, my religious background was a waste. It wasn't. Are you with me? And I think we need to start seeing people the way God sees them. That God has led them to this point. That is why when I do discipleship, for instance, with somebody, you know, we go through all these scriptures about what a disciple is, what a Christian is. And I always ask the person at the end, you know, if Jesus walked in here right now in person, would he say this is you? And they will always say no. And I'll say very quickly, now that you know what a disciple is, now that you know what the Bible says a Christian is, do you want to be one? And the answer always is yes. Does that make sense? And so the idea is, you know what? God leads people in different directions. And at some point, He's going to bring them to somebody with a true message. That's what Acts 17 talks about. It determines the times and the places, and the exact places where men should live. Why? So that men would seek Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. Are you with me? But you see, I mean, you can just imagine being in the synagogue with Priscilla and Aquila. So what were they doing in the synagogue? That was where the religious Jews, the religious people used to hang out. So they were there. And they heard this guy get up, and he's talking about Jesus fervently. You can see the spark in the eye. Say, you know what? Ooh, we need to talk to him. He needs to become a true Christian. Are you with me? And they invited him into their home, the Bible says. I've always believed it, and I still do. That one of the primary reasons we have our homes is not just so that you and I can sleep in there and raise our kids. It's to invite non-Christians in so that we can explain the word of God more thoroughly to them. That's what that home is for. It's not for you and I to watch TV or to play video games or no. I was talking to a brother today. I knew him back in Africa. And he's been out of work for the last year. Right now he's in Charlotte, North Carolina, very close to Rick Moore and Ron Drabo. Awesome brother. His name is Tim Lauren. He had come to do some stuff in Atlanta, so on his way back, he stopped over, and we just had a great time talking. His wife passed away. It'll be three years in a few weeks. He says, Richard, I don't have a television in my house. This is America. We spend too much time watching television. I don't have one. And he was telling me this story about these disciples who, as a family, that's all they do. Even during the week. They come home in the evenings. The homework is done. Mom, dad, kids, they glued in front of the TV. Every day. And so he was there with some other brothers. And said, you know, bro, we need to talk. This is not good. Because obviously, you know, when you're just facing the tube and you're doing nothing, believe me, it affects your marriage. It affects your parenting. It affects everything. And so they sat down with a brother. I said, you know, bro, you got problems. And the brother went home and took a scissors and unplugged the television and cut off the plug. His wife did not talk to him for 1 week. I'm talking Christians. The following week, saw him at church. He was all bubbly, all happy. He said, what's going on? I said, man, there's no TV. So, hey, we're talking to each other. We're interacting now. They were happy. They're using that time now to reach out to people. He said, we didn't realize we're watching so much TV. Time that we're supposed to be using to going out and just be scattering the seed. I mean, think about it. How much TV do you watch in a week? If we spent a quarter of that time sowing the seed, you will see the difference in people's lives. Amen? But you see, this guy was a learned man. Priscilla and Aquila gang tackled him. Literally. He says, they explained the word of God to him more adequately. The implication is he got baptized. Because all he knew up to that point was John's baptism. But remember, the Bible does tell us that John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. Are you with me? So this guy knew some good stuff. But there were a few things missing. And so this Christian sat down and they explained it to him. And then he turns around and starts causing havoc for the Lord. That's the way it is meant to be, amen? There are many Apollos right here in Gwinnett County. This is the Bible Belt. There are many Apollos, people that grew up going to church and are still going to church, but there's an annoying feeling inside of them. You know what? There is something missing. This is not it. This can't be it. They're out there. And we should not allow them to intimidate us. I remember sometime, I think it was early this year or late last year. These guys on campus, they've been having a great time. They're back in 2 weeks. They've been back in school for 2 weeks already. I think last week, they had about 42 people in total at their Bible talk. This week, they had 47. I mean, they're just out cranking, talking to everybody. But I'll never forget, it was sometime last year, where Fred came to me and said, "Oh, Mr. Richard, I want you to meet this guy." I said, "What's his story?" He goes, "His name is John and this and this. He wants to be a preacher." Oh, I said, I would love to talk to him. And so one midweek, he dragged him to church. And after service, you know, I believe we were in the lobby, you know, I said hello and we started talking. I said, "Tell me a little bit about yourself." And he said, "Yeah, I want to be a preacher, this and go." You know, he just went on. I said, "Good." And, you know, we spoke and that was it. And then he took off. We never saw him again. And then on his own, several months later, he started coming back. And I'll never forget the next time he came back to church, I saw him. I made a point to go talk to him. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" I said, "You're the guy who wants to be a preacher." And he was shocked that I remembered. He's a disciple today. Doing great. You see, you never know. As a matter of fact, it's funny, when he was studying the Bible, I was like, "Man, I don't know the Bible. You know, first of all, I need to get my life right before I can start teaching other people." And I was like, "You know what? I'm not sure if I want to be a preacher anymore. I don't know anything." I said, no, "You still need to be a preacher. We will teach you. We need a lot of preachers." But you see, you never know. I mean, a lot of times we're intimidated by religious people, if you want to be honest. I can't remember what night it was. But sometimes, earlier this week, I'll just, you know, sometimes I just go to those religious channels and I just flip through, just deliberately. And I was listening to this guy, and he's preaching. And he's, "Oh yeah, this is very similar to something that happened in Genesis." And he takes some scripture totally out of context. And I just sat there going, "I can't believe this." And people are clapping, "Yeah, preacher, preach, preach." And I'm thinking, "Goodness gracious. It doesn't say that in Genesis." But people don't know. But you and I know enough Bible. And God calls us to go sow the seed. Amen? Religious people intimidate us. Sometimes family members intimidate us. Because you feel like, well, they used to know me and what I used to, the kind of person I used to be, and, you know, who am I to now talk to them? Let me tell you something. The biggest change you've made is the biggest testimony that they cannot argue with. Because they used to know you. And believe it or not, deep down inside they're going, what has this person gotten involved themselves in? If this is what the Bible says a Christian is that I'm now looking at, whoa, do I have to change? That's where they're coming from. That's all that's intimidating them. I have a younger brother who's 3 years younger than me. He's as far from the kingdom of God as you can think of. But he will tell me. He calls me Papa. He says, "Papa, when I am ready to follow God, when I am ready to surrender, I know exactly where to come. I know who to come talk to." Why does he say that? Because he can't argue with my life. If anything, he sees my life, he sees what a Christian is, and it flat intimidates him. Now, he thinks I'm sinless, but obviously I'm not. You are not either. Sometimes people think becoming a Christian is, I can never sin again. It's like, no. You are going to mess up. But as long as you stay in the light, the blood of Jesus will keep on wiping away all those sins. Are you with me? But you see, we can never give up on family. Because I always say, you know what? If you are not going to help them become Christians, who is going to do it? Think about it. If I don't help my own family members, who is going to do it? And that's why we got to be praying for them. You never know. One of the biggest joys of my life was to, you know, when I graduated from Florida, I moved up to Boston and, you know, to look for work and to be a part of that church. And I'll never forget it. I arrived there on a Saturday and right in the Back Bay area. And they asked me to go to that particular ministry for Sunday service. They were meeting in a hotel. And I'm walking up the stairs. You know, I'm all excited, you know. And who do I see? A cousin of mine. I did not know she had become a Christian. She did not know I had become a Christian. She's a pharmacist. She's married to a brother up there who's an architect. And they have two kids now. And she just screamed when she saw me. What are you doing here? I said, what are you doing here? I said, this is my church. She said, this is my church too. It was awesome. It was her father who passed away last year in California that Sarah and I went for the funeral. But see, you never know. I just came back from West Africa, like a lot of us know, a few weeks ago. And my older sister used to be a Christian. And she left the church. Guess what she's been up to the last several years? She went to Bible school. And got herself a Bible diploma. The whole time, she was arguing with the teachers and the students that you cannot pray Jesus into your heart. Say, don't even go there. This is what the Bible teaches. And so she came over, she was asking me about, you know, about all this speaking in tongues stuff and all this stuff. And, you know, she said, I want to help these guys. And I said, listen, sooner or later, they're going to kick you out of that place. You know where the truth is. What is stopping you from coming back? And my sister, she needs to humble herself. There's some relationships back in the Lagos church that she needs to go fix. That's the issue. But you see, I keep reaching out to her. I keep praying for her. Because if I don't, who is going to do it? Are you with me? We got to reach out to family. Old friends intimidate us sometimes. Some of our co-workers intimidate us. Our neighbors. Classmates. You never know. On the day I was leaving Lagos, coming back here, I met a young man. And on campus, he came over with the brother who leads their campus. They came to say hello. And Emmanuel had told me, Emmanuel is the name of the brother who leads the campus ministry. He's one of the evangelists in the church in Lagos. Emmanuel had told me about him. And so he brought him to say hello. They were having Bible talk at the University of Lagos. And just doing their thing. And this guy walks up on his own. Nobody invited him. He just saw this bunch of people sitting down with Bibles open. And he went over. He sat down. And afterwards, you know, Emmanuel noticed and said, how are you doing, young man? You know, said, you know, my name is so-and-so, whatever. And said, what are you guys doing? Said, you know, we're just having a Bible discussion. This guy's father is a minister in the largest Pentecostal church in Nigeria. The guy's father is a minister. This kid that walked up to them. And so Emmanuel looked at him and said, what do you want to do when you grow up? The young man said, I want to be an international evangelist. Emmanuel says, guess what? I'm the one who trains them. Amen. They started studying the Bible and he got baptized in Christ. Amen. Was his father fired up? No. As a matter of fact, he was sitting there going, you know what? He wants to go talk to the general overseer. That's the guy. I mean, the top guy. He says, I want to go in there and show him the scriptures. I let him talk. I said, you know what? You may want to do that. Why don't you talk to the elders in Lagos Church and go do it together? Because I don't think you're capable of sitting down and having that kind of a conversation with that guy. And he said, you know, I see what you're saying. I will do that. I said, good. It was awesome. You see, you never know who God is going to lead you to. All you and I need to do is take advantage of the opportunity. Amen? Now the guy is a Christian. You know, right now I'm working on, again, a lot of times I know the reason why we're intimidated is, you know, if I sit down with somebody, open up the Bible, I don't know where to begin, I don't know what to say. We're going to make it very easy for you. Okay? Right now, one of the things I'm working on, I've told the elders this, it's a lot of work. All our study series, I'm going to put it in a little booklet. Okay? And everybody's going to get one. All right? There's going to be an introduction. I'm busy writing that up right now. And a lot of the work is already done. We're going to have, obviously, studies we do with people before they become Christians, and then some studies that we're going to do with them after. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. And some of it is already out there. We've already started using it in the sense of, you know, we'll have the, let's say, I'm making this up, the Word of God study or discipleship study. There's going to be the purpose right there on top. Scripture, the questions you are going to ask, you can read, right? Answer me. Yeah, I know you can read. And it's not going to be in Latin. It's going to be in English. Okay? And we're going to get, what's his name? Danny, to do the Spanish translation. You know, we'll have an English, and then we'll have a Spanish one. Because we have a huge Spanish population in this county. Okay? And everybody's going to get one. And so you're going to get the questions and the points you need to make under each scripture. It's going to be so easy. Believe me, you know a whole lot more Bible than that religious guy that you're walking next to. Okay? And we're going to be able to do that with our friends. I know during the all-night prayer, one of the ICOC Hot News, I think it was the church in Peru. When I saw it for the first time, before I came and showed it that night, I was very excited because, you know, this brother was talking about how, oh yeah, I studied with this Bible via Skype, and, you know, they converted the guy. I said, yes! That's what I'm talking about! I know a lot of us were married with kids, and so we feel like, you know what, I can't go get with this person. I got to get a babysitter to watch my kids. You know what? Praise God for Skype. In other words, you've helped your kids with the homework. The person you're reaching out to, they've helped their kids with their homework. They've put them to bed. Get in front of the computer. People can tune in. And you can start looking at the scriptures. Even if you don't succeed in going through the whole thing, you can at least start. Are you with me? All I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, let's take advantage of all this stuff God has given to us. I can only imagine what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and all these guys, what kind of havoc they would have caused back in the first century if they had texting, if they had email. I mean, I don't know. I'm sure you've heard the news. The postal service, they're in the red. They've been in the red for a long time. Why? Because people no longer mail stuff. It's instant now these days. I'm not sure they're going to be around in a few years. Honestly. But that's just the world in which we live in. I mean, can you imagine what Paul would have done? I mean, look at all these letters he wrote. It took months for these letters to get to these churches. Can you imagine telling them to say, you know, I need to communicate with those guys in Ephesus. Peace and grace to you from our Lord and Father Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, as a blah, 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 blah. I mean, can you imagine? Before they all get to service, they've all read it. And so I'm saying, we have all this quote-unquote technology. Let's use it. Amen? Let's use it to the glory of God. You know, one of our teens, I saw this, I didn't bring it with me tonight. She said something on our Facebook page that I thought was very interesting. It was very cool. She said, God doesn't have a cell phone, but he's on my contact list. God doesn't have Twitter, but I follow him. And there was something else. I thought, man, this is so cool. Yeah, I do read your Facebook. And the encouraging thing is, I know a lot of you, you're quoting scripture and you're talking about God on there. And that's good. Okay? Because I really believe we need to use that medium. Say, well, Richard, are you going to get a Facebook account? No. I just don't have the time. Okay? But I'm saying, whatever it is, Facebook, whatever your thing is, use it to the glory of God. Amen? Use it to encourage other disciples. Now, you should have received something in the mail from your family group leaders. Title: Seeking and Saving the Lost. Okay? And I also sent Todd to ask all of us on the distribution list to go ahead and send it out. But please, if your family group leader in here, if you haven't sent this to your people yet, I need you to do that tonight. Because today is September 1st. We did this several years ago, but I want us to do it again as a church. Where every day we have something that we're praying about and meditating on, scripture that we're looking at, and just there are four prayer points on top. I want us to do that as a church this month. Are you with me? And today is September 1st already. So tomorrow you'll make up for today. So you'll be reading two verses. Okay? Are you with me? And so, please, those of us that are family group leaders, let's make sure we send this out tonight to our people. All right? And because, again, I believe people are open. It's going to be an exciting last 4 months around here. It is going to be. You know, you may ask, what is the most effective way to reach people today? The Institute for American Church Growth asked over 10,000 people the question, what was responsible for your coming to Christ and to this church? Here are the responses. I had a special need, 3%. I just walked in, 3%. I liked the minister, 6%. I just visited there, 1%. I liked the Bible study classes, 5%. I attended a gospel meeting, 0.5%. I liked the programs, 3%. A friend or relative invited me, 79%. I mean, and if you think about your own life, too, chances are that's how you become a Christian. Somebody invited you. You didn't just wake up one morning and you were dreaming, and you heard this voice in the middle of the night that said, my son, your prayers have been answered. Go down the road to Main Street. At the second light, hang a left. And you will see the Church of Christ. Go in there and ask for a servant named Richard. And he will sit down and show you my word. That didn't happen. If that's your testimony, you're a liar. Somebody invited you to church. A friend, a relative, a co-worker, somebody did. Okay? And you're sitting here today. It's not going to be any different for other people. Amen? That's why it's so important that we get out there and we preach the word. You know, also earlier this year, Roddy was baptized. He's also at GCC. But he's originally from the Congo. And so, you know, he asked, you know, do we have a church in Kinshasa? I said, yes, we do. As a matter of fact, I know the leader very well. His name is Moses Kalala. And so I got him Moses' contact and telephone number and everything. And so Roddy got a hold of his friend. He says, you know what? I'm a Christian now. I'd love for you to go. Here's the leader's number. Here's his name. I'd love for you to check it out. And he replied Roddy back. He says, you know what? I don't have to go look for him. He's living next door. I don't think that's an accident. The guy's name is Joel, his friend back home. Be praying for Joel. I pray Joel becomes a Christian. You see, you never know. You know, and all of us in here, we all have our own stories. We really do. How God reached out to us. How somebody sowed the seed. And here you are 10 years later, 20 years later. Some of us 25, some of us 30. Some of us, you know, we just got out of the water. We're still wet behind the ears. That's okay. All right? But that's exciting to me. To know that there's going to be a lot of men and women in heaven. Because You sowed that seed. I want us to realize that we're not just changing one person's life. You're going to be changing generations. You know, that invite that was offered to me back in 1985. Here I am, a Christian. I married a Christian. My first daughter is a Christian. The second one, I started looking at the Bible. Pray for her. I pray for their kids. I pray for their future husbands. I pray for their, for my future descendants that I will probably never see on this earth. And so you're not just changing one person's life. You're going to be changing generations. You know, one of the greatest joys about, you know, going back to Africa and going to visit is seeing people just walk up in the service and introduce themselves. I say, I'm so-and-so. I know you don't know me. I was baptized whenever that was. But this person reached out to me. And this person was reached out to this person. And this person was reached out to, by this person that you met and you studied the Bible with. And now I'm the kingdom of God. And I just wanted to say hello. That's the one that brings tears to my eyes. Not that I saved them. I just planted a seed. And we can all plant seeds. We've all been called to plant seeds. Every single one of us. Amen? And so, brothers and sisters, as we focus on the rest of this year and onward, let us realize that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to us. People are searching. People want to know this God. There are people that God has already prepared for us. You know, I remember a few weeks ago, after church, Steve Murray said, you know, I want you to meet this couple that I invited to church. I said, how did you meet him? He had gone over, I believe the air conditioner had broken down. That's what Steve does. He fixes ACs. He's into heating and air conditioning. And so he just reached out to him. And they've been coming to church ever since. You never know. Amen? You never know. I've not even started talking about how, quote unquote, some of us were intimidated by the other race. In other words, if you're black, you don't reach out to white people. Because you're just afraid. If you're black, you don't reach out to Latinos. Because you're intimidated. And you shouldn't be. Remember, we're all created in God's image. In case you haven't noticed, I love standing by with white people. I really do. I don't see their color. I really don't. I see people searching for God. I studied the Bible with a young man last night. And he came in to our church with his wife several weeks ago. His sister-in-law is on campus studying the Bible. She invited them. The following week, I believe it was, we invited them over for dinner. And we're just talking. And he's asking questions. So I got to be honest with you. I walked in. And I said to myself, this is New Testament Christianity. He says, we're in Georgia. He says, I've never been to a church where you got blacks and whites and Latin and Asian. I haven't seen it. In the sense of where the church is not, you know, made up of predominantly of one race. And then you have a few sprinkled in there. I'd never seen that before. I remember talking to him after church and I'm thinking, you know what? He's not far from the kingdom of God. That was a thought that went through my mind. And we just started studying this week. I pray he becomes a Christian. We did discipleship last night. It was awesome. As a matter of fact, he was telling me how on the job they have this little prayer thing. And I think somebody was asking, so where do you go to church? I said, I now go to this church, you know. But I think what they're emphasizing is discipleship. And that's what I believe is meant to be. You know, I said, you know, but as a matter of fact, let's talk about that. And that's what we did. And it was awesome. We went through the scriptures. And I asked him, I said, would Jesus say this is you? He says, no. I said, now that you see it, though, do you want to be one? He says, yes, absolutely. Amen. I encourage him to start reading one of the Gospels. You never know. Amen? Amen. Let us sow the seed. Amen. And God will bring about the increase. Amen? Amen.